You'll take your Bible this evening and turn over to Titus chapter 1. We're going to be adding to the morning sermon as we have gone through the different qualifications that God calls when God calls a pastor. There are biblical characteristics that that man must have and maintain. And I want to be quick to add as well that most of these, except the characteristic of teaching, is also required of a deacon. As I said this morning, that an elder or deacon must maintain these biblical characteristics, but every Christian in the church should maintain them. We spent a little time this morning, and I really wanted to spend more time tonight on the phrase in Titus chapter 1 that the pastor must not be a drunkard. Some of your versions say he must not be given to wine. Other versions say not given to drunkenness. And so what I'd like to do is kind of maybe just review some of the things I said this morning about that, because I didn't have my notes in front of me, especially about those who would say that they drink beer because it hydrates them. They love beer because on a hot day it puts fluids back into their body and it replenishes them and makes them feel better. And I wanted to show you, as I did this morning, that that is really scientifically incorrect. That's not what happens to the body when you take in alcohol. As I said this morning, God has given us, in this fearfully and wonderfully made body, He has included these incredible blessings that we, unless we study the body, would never really know about, but experience the blessings of them. There's this hormone that God has given us. It's called an antidiuretic hormone. And it causes the kidneys to extract excess water that normally would be passed through our bodies when we eliminate that through our bladder and our kidneys. For example, if you're out working on an incredibly hot day, you are sweating out volumes of water from your body. And what happens is the salt in your body begins to accumulate. And this hormone will kick in. It will keep you from going to the bathroom in order to retain that extra fluid so that your body doesn't get into some type of critical condition. That's just the way God has made us. So if you're out working really hard out in the yard, and you're not using the bathroom very much, you better stop, take a break, and get you some water. Because your body is hoarding the water that's within so that you won't be sick. What happens, though, and by the way, if we didn't have that, that your kidneys would literally dump 10 liters of water a day out of your bladder. Normally, it dumps about 1 or 2 liters. So again, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, what happens, though, if we drink alcohol, it increases that amount that passes through your system because it suppresses the production of this ADH. So if you drink alcohol and this ADH is suppressed, what will happen is that your kidneys will actually excrete more water volume than what you're taking in. So the old boy that drinks a beer thinks he's doing something good for his body is actually harming it. Let me get even a little bit more specific. For instance, if you were to drink 6.7 ounces of beer, the end result was that most of it is water and it enters into your body, but you don't just pass that 6.7 ounces out of your body. The alcohol will suppress the ADH, the hormone in your body, and you will actually pass 10.8 ounces out of your body. You're going backwards. You're harming yourself, and you're not hurting yourself. So I wanted to kind of clear that up from this morning. Other thing I wanted us to do is to define some terms here. I'm afraid that when we think of a drunk, we think of Otis. You know, just a happy guy that just spends his day out drinking, and he comes in and sees Andy and Barney and locks himself into the into his cell so he doesn't hurt himself or hurt anybody else, and he's just a happy drunk and it's no big deal. But it goes far beyond that. Some of you have horror stories in your family of having to deal with someone who is a drunkard. Notice there the definition. Drunkenness is a temporary experience of a range of emotions that range from anger to sadness to depression to euphoria, lightheartedness, joviality, and the loss of sexual inhibition. It changes who we are. We are no longer the person that God has created. And as a Christian, we are no longer being controlled by the Spirit of God. So just mark that in the back of your mind. That's one of the reasons that God hates this sin, because it changes the very creation of who you are, and it changes the direction of the life that He intends for you, because He's given you the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. And when you take in alcohol, that all changes. Let's define the word toxic, because alcohol is toxic. Something that is toxic contains or is something that is poisonous and is capable of even causing death or serious debilitation. The very word means extremely harsh, malicious, or harmful. Alcoholism or alcohol is toxic. So let's define intoxication. Intoxication is taking in that toxic material, and it places us in an abnormal state whereby you are essentially being poisoned. It is the condition of having physical or mental control markedly diminished by the effects of this toxicant, alcohol or some type of drug. So because we have taken in something that is toxic, we must detox. And your body can do that on its own sometimes, but you do suffer the effects of it. In the layman's terminology, that would be called a hangover. Your body is fighting this toxicant, and you pay the price for it. But those that do this long enough literally have to go into a detox center and have to be weaned off of this poison, because their body, in a sense, has become dependent upon it. So what is detox? It's a regimen or some type of treatment intended to remove these toxins or impurities from the body. Well, that's from the scientific viewpoints, but what does God's Word say? Because that's the most important thing. If I ever use science in a sermon, it's because the science is not leading the discussion. It's just a supplement. It's just agreeing with God. It's just a footnote for us this evening. Notice what God says in His Word in Ephesians chapter 5, 18. This is a commandment. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. So again, I wanted to spend a little time on the word drunk. We're not talking about Otis. We're not talking about the person that's so inebriated that he or she can't walk or stand. I think what God means here is anything that we do that keeps us from being all that He desires for us to be. I tried to put a little chart in your notes, but I think we have a better picture that we can show you this evening of what just one drink does to your body. You'll notice on the left-hand column there, the numbers from 0 to 4 is the number of drinks that someone might have. Then you see across the top, the body weight in pounds of a 100-pound person all the way to a 240-pound person. Then you see in that first level, the green zone there, that we are only safe to drive if we've had zero amount of alcohol. for both male and female. That's what the M and the F stand for. The whole point of this is so that you would see that even one drink impairs our driving skills. We can circle that one and then follow that arrow over, and it says impairment takes place even after one. So being a drunk is not falling all the way down here to the 0.08 level that where the government says you're legally intoxicated. I believe that we're not walking in the Spirit whenever we're taking in something else other than the Spirit. We begin walking in the flesh when we take upon the things and the ways of the world. I want you to notice what one drink is at the very bottom there. One drink equals, I guess that would be a jigger, 1.5 ounces of 80 proof liquor, or a 12 ounce beer of 5% alcohol, or 5 ounces of wine, which would be 12%. Bottom line, you see there that when we take in something that is outside of us, then we are giving ourselves over to the control of something else. That's why you see in Galatians chapter 5 that those people that do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see that list clearly before you in drunkenness, or being a drunkard, is in that list because they're not walking in the Spirit of the Lord. They're not being controlled. Go back to Ephesians 5:18 again, and let me again remind you of this morning of the word filled. The word filled means controlled. So let me interpret this scripture for you this evening. Do not be controlled by wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be controlled by the Spirit. We see what it means to fill ourselves with alcohol. It has a controlling effect on us. And we also see what happens to us when we are filled with the Spirit. It has a controlling aspect. And we are filled with the Spirit. Thus, we have the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. All those are available to us. But when we take an intoxicant in, then we don't enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. Therefore, I believe we should stay completely away from something that changes who God has made us. Now, I said this morning, if you remember, that Paul said to Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. It was used as a disinfectant in the first century. They did not have the medicines that we have today. And even if you go to the doctor and he says, hey, I want you to drink a little wine at night, it's good for your heart, there's studies that might show, and you can get a study that shows anything that really you hope or you want it to show, I would encourage you to find a Christian doctor who understands the biblical mandate. There are other things that you can do, that I can do, that will not have the propensity. So see what happens. You take that little wine in the evening and it maybe relaxes you a little bit, and you get up the next day and everything's okay, and you begin to do that. Then you form a habit. It takes about 21 days to form a habit. You get used to that. And then what happens is that something comes up into your life that really stresses you or hurts you. And that thing that was meant to kind of settle you or calm you, you become more dependent upon it. And the glass doesn't stay one glass any longer because your body has built up a dependence, and you got to have more today than you did yesterday. And now that opens the door wide to addiction. So, Daddy, to be safe, don't bring it into your house. Mama, don't drink around your children. Your kids ought to know this truth. They need to see what God's Word has said. One of the things I wanted to bring to you tonight, too, that will help you to, again, put things in biblical perspective is a little questionnaire that I found years ago through John MacArthur's ministry. I've tried to pass it out as much as I could to as many people as I can, because it does give you a good biblical overview of how we are to make daily decisions in our life when these questions arise. And so I want to go through these pretty quickly, but in this context tonight, maybe you're struggling with this very issue. Maybe it's alcoholism. Just drinking a beer every now and then. Or maybe it's something totally different that the Lord will bring to mind, that these biblical truths will help you determine how to deal with it. So the first question you see there in your notes is this. In this case, will drinking alcohol benefit me spiritually? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Now what he's saying there, all things are lawful that are lawful. He's not saying that you can do anything you want to and break the laws of God and break societal laws, but he's saying anything that God says is okay to do, we're to do. And even some of the things that God might allow or God maybe has not clearly spoken to in Scripture may not be the best thing for us. That word profitable means useful or helpful or to your advantage. The idea here is, will this thing build me up spiritually? Will it help me become more like Jesus Christ? Will this enhance my spiritual life? Will this cultivate godliness within me? If it will not, then we should not do it. This would be a wonderful conversation with your children when they're going through different decisions that they're making. And certainly we can see what the answer is when we try to apply this to drinking beer or wine. Is this going to grow me? Is this going to cause me to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? The answer is clearly no. Secondly, will it bring me to bondage? 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me. It's the same verse, just used in a different setting. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. And it's the second part of the verse that I really want us to key in on after we've already covered it earlier. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There's where the bondage comes in. That beer after work turns into maybe two or three on the weekend. And like I said, the lady who has her glass of wine in the evening, something happens in her life and one glass is not enough. And before you know it, they're in bondage. I mean, the person that takes their first puff off a cigarette never imagines that they're going to die of lung cancer. You know, Mom would love to be here tonight, but, you know, she smoked for 30 years. Now, she's quit for over 30 years, but she has emphysema and COPD, and she can't get outside on days like this. As pretty as it might be, it's just too hot and too humid, and she can't breathe. And she's sorry for the first day she ever put a cigarette to her lips. It put her in bondage. And of course, in Christ, we can overcome that. There's victory in Jesus. We can, once we were slaves to sin, we're no longer slaves to sin. We've become slaves of righteousness. But a lot can happen between those two great times in your life. Things become habit forming, and anything that might become habit forming, stay away from. You know, every time I go to the doctor and he wants to give me something, I ask him those questions. You know, is there any possibility at all that I can become dependent on this? If that's the possibility, is there any other option? I know with Anna Grace, who just went through major surgery on her foot when she broke it, they gave her a bottle of oxycodone. I want to say maybe 50 or I don't remember 100, how many pills? A lot. And so because of what I've seen in ministry through the years, we didn't want her to hurt, but we really wanted to administer that because, listen, drugs in the right use are blessings. Just like fire is a wonderful gift of God when you're at a campfire and you're roasting marshmallows and cooking hot dogs. It's a terrible thing when that fire is on your sofa in your living room. We're smart enough, hopefully, to see that, and hopefully spiritual enough to understand these things. Well, these things cause me to be addicted. Thirdly, will it defile God's temple? This church building is not God's temple. He does not reside here. He resides within us. We see the temple of God as being the very body that He has given us. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. To bring an intoxicant into your body is to defile the temple of God. And not only does it defile it, it intoxicates you, and it moves you away from following God to following what you normally wouldn't follow, the desires of your heart over the desires of God. So we should, Scripture says, teaches that we should never do anything that will harm our body, that would only bring shame to God as this instrument that He has given to us to bring glory to Him. Therefore, we see in Romans 6, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Another wonderful question we need to ask ourselves, and you could see in this context, Lord, is this alcohol defiling your temple? And the answer is yes. What else do we see? Will it cause anyone to stumble? Could somebody use my sin as an excuse for their sin? Could it cause someone to do something that normally they wouldn't do, but because I do it, it would be harmful to them? I've told you of the dear friend we have in South Georgia that taught his RA boys on Wednesday night and loved that little group, kind of like our Awana kids here. And he was working really hard one day, and just the thought hit him, you know, I'd really like to have a beer. And he was hot and grimy and working out in the field, and he said, and he just convinced himself it was okay for him to do that. And so he went up to the convenience store, and he went in and went over to the cooler and pulled out a tall boy and went over there to pay for it. And about that time, two of his RA boys walked into the store. And there he was. And all those hours and all that time of being a good example to them, what happened in that 2-second time frame? It caused those boys to stumble. It caused those boys to lose respect for someone that had been trying to build that respect all those weeks and months and even years. We should not do anything that would hurt or cause somebody else to stumble. Whether it be drinking alcohol or eating something that could cause somebody to be offended. Look there in Romans chapter 13. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And if I can give up something that would be harmful to you, I give that thing up because I love you more than I love it. I give those things up because I love God more than it. We are to love one another more than we love it. And so you get away from it. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 8, talking about food again. If food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. See, that context, I need to mention it just so you have a better understanding, is that there were meats that were sold in the market, and some of those meats were taken from the pagan religion of those who were sacrificing animals, and whatever was left over, there would be people that would buy that meat, clean that meat up, and then sell it. And they couldn't sell it like it was good meat, although it wasn't anything wrong with it. It just wasn't purified meat. It had been offered to idols, but it was cheaper. And Christians would buy that meat because it had nothing to do. They weren't involved with the pagan worship. And they had liberty. They had been set free from that worship. But so somebody had to make an economical decision. And so they would buy the cheaper meat. And if you were serving that meat in your home, and a new Christian was eating with you who had just come out of that pagan religion, and somebody might ask the question, where did this meat come from? And you would have to say, well, it came out of the side of the store where they sell the pagan meat. And you can see how someone who just had come out, young in their Christianity, could be incredibly offended by that. Maybe you might even want to eat it and then look at you like you'd done something wrong. And so in context, this verse says, listen, I'm going to throw that meat out. I'm never going to hurt somebody over what I eat. And even if it costs me more to buy that meat that isn't offered to idols, then I will buy it. Because we love people more than things. We don't want anyone to stumble because of something that we've done. Here's another question. Will it further the cause of evangelism? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians by the Holy Spirit in chapter 10, give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, what he's saying is he did not get caught up in preferential things. He's not going to argue Republican or Democrat when he's more concerned about arguing for the soul of men, women, boys, and girls. He's not going to get somebody mad at him over temporal issues when the reason he's there to evangelize is to cover the eternal issues. So I would not, what it's saying here in the context that we're talking about of drinking alcohol, why would I demand that I'm able to drink my beer and somebody sees that beer more than they see Christ within me? I'm not going to bring any type of offense. I'm not going to start talking sports and try to convince an Alabama fan to love UT. And then he gets mad at me because I'm a UT fan, and now he won't even sit around to listen to the explanation of the gospel of Christ. Will it further the cause of evangelism? Will my drinking beer cause people to come to Jesus Christ? And you know the answer to that. And then ultimately, really the spiritual umbrella that covers it all is this. Will it bring glory to God? Will my drinking a beer bring glory to God? Can I say, Lord, this beer is for you. This bud is for you. Can I literally sit down and pray about drinking? Lord, I'm really thinking about going to get a six-pack tonight, and I just want you to protect me. And Lord, help me to find the best deal on beer that I can find. In Jesus' name, amen. You see how incongruent that is? We kind of laugh at that, but listen, that's what happens when we are deceived and we do things that we want to do more than we do the things that God wants us to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that covers it all. I mean, there's not a New York lawyer that can find a loophole in that. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So may we say with Jesus Christ, as he did in John chapter 17, verse 4, just like Jesus glorified God on earth, may we be able to say, by the power of the Holy Spirit and the direction that his word has given us, that, Lord, we have glorified you on your earth. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again. Your word is clear. The more we know it, the more and we know you, because the Word became flesh. You are the Word. You became flesh and you dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And so, Father, we're thankful for your Word, and we're thankful for you, and we're thankful for teaching us. And Lord, I would just pray, as your Word promises, it goes forth and doesn't return empty or void, but accomplishes everything that you set it out to accomplish, that those that are in this room this evening will make biblical decisions based on
alcohol or whatever you have brought to their mind this evening. And that children will see, teenagers will see, that no one has grown closer to Christ by drinking alcohol. And Lord, those that will be hearing this all over the world through our internet ministry, I pray that you'd search the Scriptures and see that what has been said this evening is from God's Word and is God's best for you and for me. Father, we're going to open your altar this evening, and whatever decision needs to be made, may we all examine ourselves and make sure that we're living a life that ultimately brings you all the glory and all the honor. As we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and quickly respond?